Thank you, choir, for your usefulness in the kingdom and for our pleasure as we hear you sing the songs of Zion. This morning, I continue through the book of Ephesians, and you notice the certainly the title of the sermon. Well, Campus Crusade made famous, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But Satan hates you, and he also has a plan for your life. And if he has his way with you, it would end up in hell, not heaven. So we turn to the scriptures now, and we read of this wonderful plan that God has for us from the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And then he begins to delineate Satan's plan to undo God's plan for you. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever it makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And before we attempt to certainly to preach this passage of scripture as we should, then let us bow in prayer, and you pray for me that I will speak the word of God clearly and plainly, and I'll be praying for you that you will hear it with the intention to obey it. So let's pray together for each other. Father, thank you for those faithful souls that are praying for me just now, that I will speak the word of God plainly and that the Holy Spirit will accompany it. And I pray for this congregation, for all of us here, that we will not only hear the word, but put it to practice in our lives, that we may really, truly be doers of the word and not hearers or speakers only. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a story not long ago that filled me with a sense of horror and loathing. It seems that this young man from New York City had failed to show up at work one day, and when his friends went to his home apartment, they found him lying dead on the floor, and his pet python that started out as 15 inches had now surpassed 15 feet and was lying there coiled up, asleep, and oblivious to the interruption. But the autopsy on the young man revealed the worst. He had been crushed by his beloved pet. It seems that he had acquired the pet python several years ago when it was only 15 inches long. And it grew, as it grew over the years, his friends urged him and warned him to take it to a zoo or otherwise get rid of it because it could become very dangerous. But he kept assuring them that it was perfectly harmless, would never hurt anyone. Well, he was wrong. His friends were right, and he's now dead. So far as the story goes, that none of his friends volunteered to adopt the orphaned python. And I heard another story years ago that a young man came into my office in the city of Atlanta and introduced himself and said he wanted to meet a pastor of this church and planned to make his church home. But he told me that he had just come back as a military advisor in a place that I didn't even know existed, but we all know exists now, Vietnam. And he was among the first that President Kennedy sent over there just to be advisors and to train their military. But he said in going over there, he was involved not only in advising, he was actually involved in combat and almost lost his life. But he said, I met some neat guys over there, and they told me how to deal with the horror of the situation that we were in. And they handed me some drugs, and they said it will make you feel better about yourself, and it will make you feel better about the mess we're in. And he said, I began to take those, and sure enough, they worked. I was oblivious to the danger around me, and I felt good about myself. But he said, that was at first. But he said, later on, they controlled my life and my thinking, and controlled all of my relationships to my family back home. And it seems that the harmless recreational drugs had gripped his life and crushed him just as surely as the python had snuffed out the life of the young man who foolishly had him. And so the story could be repeated over and over again. With the little harmless snakes, only 15 inches long, of social drinking, of harmless flirtations, of covetousness and greed, resentment and jealousy growing into body and soul destroying monsters. So we find in this passage of scripture that the same apostle who told us that we have been chosen in God by Christ's sacrifice before he made a place for us to live, before he created this world. He had loved us eternally as the Father and raised by the power of the resurrection and made to sit in heavenly places was his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. But it seems that strange that the same apostle that wrote these things early in Ephesians should now have to warn us about the continuing in destructive sins once we have been saved. And in the immediate context of these warnings, following an exhortation to be imitators of God, it makes them even more serious to us because we have been chosen by God. We have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. We have dedicated and rededicated our lives to him from time to time. But in this culture in which we are living, things that appear to be 15-inch long snakes become 15-foot long pythons with the ability to crush us, ruin our lives, and yet we continue to act as if, well, not my life, because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and that's wonderful, but then if you're living the way of the world and giving in to these sins, then you are raising serious questions, even in your own mind. Did I really mean it when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior? So don't be offended and don't be shocked to hear the Holy Spirit warning confessing Christians about the dangers and certainly the life-threatening dangers of the sins of the world. The presence and the tenacity of our old fallen nature is one of the most distressing problems that Christians deal with. And we have to guard ourselves against an indifferent, nonchalant acceptance of sins as if it were a matter of indifference on one hand, or on the other hand, if it's none of your business. And yet God has said it is the body's business to care for each member through good times and bad times. And certainly we have to be aware of the fact that God has said in his words that I have made you as watchmen upon the city wall. And when you see the enemy coming, it is your responsibility to warn fellow believers. And if you don't, and they perish in their sins, then I will hold you accountable. Their blood will I require at your hand. But if you see the enemy getting the advantage of your fellow Christians, then you are to speak to them, because God has made you a watchman, and it is your responsibility to warn of the evil. He certainly has called believers to be imitators of God, and thank God that he was aware of our failures and our sins and sent his Son into the world to bear them on and to take them away from us forever. And so Christ loved us and he gave himself completely for our salvation. So we must, as believers, walk as imitators of Christ and encourage one another, but also warn one another. And the way we sometimes avoid this is by avoiding the language of the Bible. It's not nice, you say, for people to be known as an adulterer. It's not nice for people to be known as thief. And besides, it's none of my business if they are. And God says, it is your business. And we are accountable for our fellow believers. And so he has called upon us to imitate the Father. And the way we do that is to love the unlovely and to speak warning words to those who are walking outside, but that we change the language of Scripture. And it's to our hurt and to the harm of the body. Instead of referring, as the Scripture refers, to people living outside the law of God as fornicators, we say, well, they're having an affair. And that doesn't sound nearly as wrong as fornicators and adulterers. Doesn't it seem strange to you that the apostle who loved the church and gave his life for the church, eventually pouring out all of his energy, but he also was speaking words of warning to the churches and to everyone in the churches. And so since we are called upon to be imitators of God, and you can read it in that first verse, therefore be imitators of God, God doesn't approve of sin, but he does love sinners. So the first category of sins that he mentions to warn us against, we're warned of the sin of immorality and the sins of impurity and of avarice and greed. The category is mentioned in practically every letter that Paul wrote to all of the churches. Does that shock you? Well, it shouldn't, for these are deeply embedded sins in our culture. And we live in our culture. And we take lightly the warnings of the word sometimes. And to say, well, not me, I wouldn't do that. And just as surely as you say that, Satan is going to clobber you in the back of the head and bring you down to that level. The churches in Asia Minor, where Paul wrote his letters, as well as the rest of the Roman provinces, were made up of people who had come out of the most decadent cultures the world has ever known until now. And that we are surrounded in our culture by laws that forbid you from mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ, and laws that will not allow you to become foster parents or to adopt children unless you bow down and meet the standards that this world, unbelieving world, has set for little children. And so we have this category is mentioned in practically every letter that Paul ever wrote to the churches in Asia Minor. Does that shock you? Well, it shouldn't, for these are, as I said, deeply embedded sins in our culture. And our culture approves of these things. Our culture approves of people living together who are not married. The culture ignores the fact that we follow the ways of the world. We're instructed to walk in love as God's true children, but to beware of love's perversions. When this warning is ignored or taken lightly, tragic consequences may and often do follow. Why should such a warning be needed for the church like the one in Ephesus? I mean, Ephesus, after all, was founded by the Apostle Paul. And one of his first members was the Ephesian jailer who came to know Christ at midnight. Another example of this was Lydia, the businesswoman who was traveling through at the same time and met the apostles and became members of this church. Later on, according to church history, the apostle John, for years, was pastor of this congregation and preached the truth of God. And would you believe that even Mary, the mother of Jesus, was known to be a member of this church? And yet, the apostle warned them that these things could overtake them. And certainly, people coming out of the Roman culture had already experienced drunkenness and adultery and these things, and it had become a way of life. And so when a person is embedded in these sins, we are told in the book of Hebrews that we are to lay aside the sins which so easily take over our lives. And if by God's grace we escape such things, we at least tend to be very tolerant of the immoral culture in which we live, don't we? And we close our eyes and we don't mention these things. Or if we do, we rename them so they don't sound so bad. Not only are we warned against falling into actual immorality, but also those sins which lead up to it. Paul warns us in these words, impurity of any kind, or greed, let it not even be named among you. This would include words and thoughts, secret desires of the heart, and even curiosity about such things. When I was in Macon, Georgia years ago, we had a staff of godly men, but one of the elderly men on our staff came to me and he said, I wish you would warn the young people about reading literature and watching television shows that glorify immorality. He said, when I was a child, somebody took me aside and showed me some dirty and impure cartoons. And he said, I've never been able to get that out of my mind. And so watch your ear gate, watch your eye gate. It's more than a little alarming, but that the apostle also names greed along with the same allegory of immorality, but is consistent with the prohibition of the commandments. And when we are greedy, we tend to overlook the compromises in our life. I suspect some of you have had the same struggle that I did years ago. When I left you and went to Augusta to start that new church, there came a time when we were told that we would have to double our giving to the church to make it possible for us to build a new sanctuary. And I had a real struggle with that. But God eventually won the battle, and I was able to pledge a double tithe so that the new building could be built. But it was a struggle, and I resisted that, but only by God's grace did he win the battle, and it was not in me to win such a battle. The apostle declares that such things are not fitting even to be talked about in our midst. And yet we must talk about them because he did, and he wrote about them. And so Paul reinforces this warning by telling us that even shameful language, foolish language, and coarse jesting and joking about immorality may lead us to easily into that same culture. I had a lady that I was counseling several years ago, not in this section of the world, but in a faraway section, and came to me and said, you know, everybody was accusing me of, she said, having an affair with this man. And so I just decided, so I may as well go ahead and do it. And she did, and her life was ruined, and her children were taken away from her. But it's so easy to give in. And to change the language. And the consequences of giving in to the immoral culture in which we now live is powerfully made in this passage of Scripture. When you experience these things and have no repentance in your heart, no effort to overcome, is an indication that you're really not a part of God's kingdom. And that you're really not worshiping the King, because if you're not following the design for your life of the King, then Jesus has laid it out pretty plainly to you. But in the Sermon on the Mount and other passages of Scripture, so our validity, the validity of our claim to be true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, mean that we have to put the old sins that we once enjoyed behind us, including immorality and even greed. But isn't it true that believers may behave as unbelievers in many ways, such as overeating and overdrinking and misplaced priorities, intemperate language, pride, selfishness? Yes, we may often do, but always to the hurt of our witness in this world. People are looking at you. You are a member of New Harmony Presbyterian Church. You are a confessing Christian. And when we step out of line, then it ruins our testimony with them. What we must not fail to see in these warnings against specific sins, which are epidemic in our culture, it's very important that we recognize how important it is to unbelievers that we walk with the Lord and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But certainly the warning is that the wrath of God comes on people who follow this way of life. And doesn't that contradict that scripture that teaches us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Now, I'm not calling into question your salvation, but I am warning you as a faithful watchman that God has placed behind this pulpit, that we must be careful lest the sins of the flesh overwhelm us, and that we prove to the watching world that we know nothing of Jesus Christ. But even true believers may fall into grievous sins and will experience severe chastisement. Think of David. Yes, David fell into some of the worst sins that a man has ever committed, murder and adultery. But David repented of his sins genuinely and dedicated the rest of his life to following the Lord. And Manasseh, the worst king that ever lived in Judah, fell away from his commitment and then at the last came back again. And so we have Peter, the great apostle, failing when he was tempted. And not only that one time when he was denying Christ, but later on, the Apostle Paul had to speak to him about his separation from believers who were of a different sect and different race. And so Peter had to repent of that, and he did. In each of these cases, their sin brought misery to themselves and also doubts in the minds of others. But in the end, God prevailed, and though they lost their assurance and their peace, and that's a precious treasure to lose, and Christians who toy with sin and fall victim to sins in this culture of ours pay a dreadful price because they lose their assurance, they lose their peace, and they lose the power of a redeemed life. So there's just encouragement. There's encouragement just ahead, but I'm not going to preach about that. I'm going to preach about that next Sunday, how to deal with these temptations of Satan. But I think sufficient for the day is the warning that Christians may fall and often do, but they also are called upon to repent and prove by their life that they are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not easy to do, is it? And certainly we need the presence of the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, we need the presence of Christ with us. So you complete this sermon this morning as you turn to the hymn number 169 and sing, "I Need Thee Every Hour." And truly we do. So let's stand every hour.